We don't know why we shut that door, I guess, so nobody can run out on me. Tonight, we want to finish our study together of our subject, the fruit of the Spirit and the attribute of love. As I began this morning, when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the list begins with the attitude of love. It must permeate everything that we are and everything that we hope to be. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 through 7 this morning to look and see the definition of love that is given in the Scriptures. And we notice in that definition that many of the other attributes that we will talk about in this series is mentioned and part of the attribute of love. And without that attribute, none of the others are possible to obtain. That's why it is first in the list. And without that motive behind our actions, without that motive behind the things that we do, then our life cannot be spiritually profitable, nor can it benefit us from a spiritual standpoint. We want to tonight conclude our thoughts together by looking at some applications to this word that are plainly taught in God's Word. Let us begin tonight with loving the unseen God. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we want to read verse 19 through verse 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. We loved him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The Apostle John told us that the love for God is first because he loved us. The reason that we love God is first he exhibited his love to us. Now we don't have any problem understanding that, because as we talked about, as Brother Smith so plainly and pointedly taught at the table this morning, that he gave his life. He gave all that he had in order to demonstrate his love for us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 6 through 8, the Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us, that he died for us. We need to understand that how can we affirm our love for God? And at the same time, how can we in the same breath hate our brother? I want you to notice what it says. To him who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, to say in one breath that we love God whom we have not seen. None of us have seen God. We know he exists. We know that by faith. We know that by the evidence that is presented. We know that by the faith that we have in the Scriptures. But we have not personally seen God. Yes, we've seen the evidence of God. We see the evidence of God all around us, in the creation, in the order of that creation. We see it by the time and the long suffering and the attributes that he pours out upon mankind. But we have not personally ever seen God, and yet we say that we love him. Now, how can it be that we say in one breath that we love God, and then in the same breath say we hate our brother? That is an incompatible statement. We can't say that we love God whom we've not seen, and in the same breath say we hate our brother whom we have seen. Why is that so? Well, that's so because in the Scriptures, it is plainly taught that we have a responsibility to love one another. As far as God is concerned, this is an impossible and an irreconcilable situation. How can we hate one whom we've not seen, whom we have seen, and love one whom we've not seen? Let me tell you how easy this is to understand. There was a brother, a very good friend of mine, somebody I cared for a great deal, that fell away from the church. And a good friend of mine went to talk to him. And he was talking to him, he was telling him about life's troubles, and he was telling him about the difficulty of life. And my friend asked my brother, he said, have you prayed about it? My brother's answer, I will never forget. He says, it's hard to pray to somebody you can't see. You see, sometimes that's the kind of faith that we have. We can't see God, so sometimes we take God for granted. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen? That cannot be true among each one of us. We see each other all the time. We see each other when we come together like this. We see each other outside of the walls of this place in different things that we do in different aspects of our life? And if that indeed is true, then how can I hate my brother? Now, the word hate here is not the same word that's used in Luke chapter 14. Remember the word in Luke chapter 14? Luke 14 said, he that does not hate mother or father. Now, in the Greek, in that verse, it means to love less. But that's not what it means in 1 John chapter 4. That word, it means animosity. It means anger. It means hatred. It means ill treatment towards another. This is the stronger application of the word hate in 1 John chapter 4. But to better understand it, turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and this is not the first time that John has talked about this. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 9, it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the blindness has blinded his eyes. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle John continues this theme. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a strong passage that should cause us to pause for a moment. God takes it very seriously, the attitudes that we have about one another. There is no way, let me underline this, there is no possible way that a man or woman will ever gain the kingdom of heaven who has aught, has hatred, has ill will for another brother or sister in Christ. You cannot enter the gates of heaven. It is impossible. Now, there is a great difference between hate and dislike. There may be things about one another that we might not like. There might be things about you, and there might be things about me that if we had our druthers, we'd like to change them. And we may have more in common with one person than another person. But the Bible is quite clear that we must have a deep, abiding, true commitment and love one for another. And if we don't, then God says it is nothing more than lip service to say that you love me when you have aught or hatred in your heart for another brother. Now, you know what? We can hate sin. We can hate pain, and we can hate the unkindness, and we can hate things that people do to us because it's sinful. But we cannot ever hate a person. And we especially can't hate one who is called a brother. Because if we do, then God says, you truly don't love me. And so that makes it a very important issue that we must love our brethren. Now, to understand that even further, we need to understand that this is a must. We must love our brother. It's not a choice. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It is a commandment that I love you. It is a commandment that you love me. Now, that doesn't mean to overlook my faults. That doesn't mean to correct me when I go wrong. That doesn't mean that you can't come to me and I can't come to you if we're doing something that's contrary to God's will. That doesn't mean that. What that means is I have your best interest at heart. That means you have my best interest at heart. And my interest is that you go to heaven, and your interest for me should be that I go to heaven. And that should be our interest one for another. And if we have the proper love for God, then we have that proper love one for another. You know, love is a great motivator. Love needs to motivate us in our lives. To love others is to demonstrate that we are begotten and we are born of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. It is not by circumstance or it is not by chance that the gospel of love, who is the Apostle John, has much to say in the first book of John on this subject of love of brethren. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is comparable to a family unit. A child is to love his parents simply and foremost because they are his parents. Without your parents, you would not be here. Without my parents, I would never have life. Without my parents, I would not have the opportunities and the blessings and the things that bring joy into my life if it were not for my parents. Because of what their unconditional love provides me, then I have a responsibility to love them. But a child is also to love his siblings, others begotten by his parents. You know what? I came from, I came from a household of three other brothers. There's four boys. Now, I can fight with my brothers, but don't you. Because if you fight with them, then you got to fight with all of us. You know why? Because I love those boys. They're my brothers. I love them because there is a tie that binds us together because of our relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, in the same manner, we are part of a family. That's why we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we are called the family of God. That's why the Bible refers to us as brethren. And there is a tie that binds us together. Why? Because we are all begotten by the same Father, and we are all in the same spiritual family. And He is the Father of us all. And we must understand, as I love my children, we must love Him, and we must love other members of His family. Our love for God motivates us to love our brethren. There's an easy way to remember this. What is precious to God needs to be precious to me. Are God's children precious to Him? Every one of them. And every one of them should be precious to me. Now, that doesn't mean that with some I have more in common than others. That doesn't mean that there are others. There might be more, some of God's children that I have more in common with. But I must have a deep, abiding love for every member of the body of Christ, man and woman, no matter what their status is, no matter what their spiritual maturity is. God says that love for Him must motivate me to love that which God loves. To be begotten by God, then I must have a love one for another. But also to love others and be begotten by God, we need to feel joy. I think sometimes what is lost is that we don't have the joy of being a Christian. You know, being a Christian, I tell people all over the world, wherever I go, that there's not a better life. There's not a more happy life. There's not a more fulfilling life. And there's not any other type of life that can reap you the benefits that the life of a Christian can. Now, why do I believe that? Because I believe that we have the greatest Father we could have. I believe we're in the greatest family that you ever could be part of. And I believe that we have the best benefits of any other family. And I believe that we serve a God that is unlimited in His capacity to do whatever I need to have done in my life. And I serve a God who is concerned for every aspect of my life. To coin a phrase, it doesn't get any better than that. In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11, listen to the psalmist. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy, because You defend them. Let those who also love Your name be joyful in You. Notice, shout for joy. Be joyful and shout for joy. What is all this saying? If we love our children, we enjoy being around them. I love my children, even though they're now grown and have lives of their own. Just a couple weeks ago, I was able to go to Indiana to be with one of our sons and our daughters. And I love being around them. I never get tired of being around my children. You know why? Because I love them. Because they bring great joy in my life. And you know what? They even brought joy in my life when I was raising them, although I really didn't understand all that at the time. But they did, because you know why? Because it's gone so quickly. And the joy that we have is this love that we have for our children. It's hard to explain, isn't it? It's just unfathomable to us how anybody could hate their child, isn't it? We just can't comprehend that. You know what the Bible calls that in the book of Romans in chapter 1? It's unloving. That's something that's against nature. It's unnatural for one to hate their own. That's unnatural. And it should be unnatural for God's children to not be joy and be filled with joy for what benefits our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Psalms chapter 122 and look at the first verse. If we love the Lord, we enjoy worshiping with Him and with His family. Look at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, we've had a couple times since I've been here that we have not met on Sunday mornings because of weather or because of some physical circumstance. Let me ask you something. Did you miss it? Did you miss being here with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you miss worshiping God? Did you miss being in a place where you could be with those of black precious faith? Or were you glad for another day that you could sleep in? Did you miss it? Do you miss it when you're not here? Let me tell you something. When I'm 10,000 miles away from here, when I'm in the Philippines, and when I was in Lithuania, and Lord willing, when I will be in the Philippines in April. And when the Lord's Day comes and I worship with the Filipino brethren whom I have opportunity to worship with, and I go place to place, every Lord's Day I remember what's being done back here. And I miss it. I miss it because of the relationship that I have with you. And when I'm not here, I miss it. Do you? Does it bring joy to be with your brethren and sisters and those of like precious faith when we have opportunities like this? Ladies and gentlemen, to be a Christian is the highest honor and privilege a man could ever have bestowed upon him. And it should never bring us heartache or pain. And we need to understand that it will produce joy in my heart if I have the proper love for God and I have the proper love for his children. But you know what? Love not only motivates me to those who are begotten by God to feel joy, but it also love motivates me to hate sin. Yes, there are things that God wants me to hate. He wants me to hate sin. Why? He wants me to hate sin because of what it causes to mankind. Sin is the great enemy. It is the great separator between God and man, Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin has never been a friend to man. It has never done any good in his life. It has never brought him any joy in his life. It's never brought him any happiness. And it's done nothing but bring pain, misery, and heartache, and burden, and anguish to his soul. Sin has never benefited man. We can go back to the very beginning and we know that's true. But the Bible tells us this. In Psalms 97:10, the psalmist wrote, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." It is impossible to love both good and evil. Matthew 6:24 says, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a decision. In Isaiah 5:5, verse 20, the Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and call evil good. And we know that there are many in our day and time who have changed the definitions around. Yes, we must hate evil. We should hate sin because it costs the death of our Lord on a cross. Why did God let his son come out of heaven? Why did the Lord leave the glories of heaven? Why did he leave that home on high? Why did he come down to this sorrowful land? Why did he come to live among men? What is the only reason that Jesus came to this earth? The only reason that Jesus came to this earth is to pay a debt that you and I and everyone that's ever lived upon this earth could never pay, and that is the debt of sin. Whenever we look at the cross, we often talk about the love, and we ought to talk about the love, the great love that God had for us to send his son, the great love that Christ had to be willing to die upon that cruel cross some 2,000 years ago. But ladies and gentlemen, never forget this. The cross is also a standing memorial for God's hatred for sin. Because if it were not for sin, Jesus never had to hang there. He never had to leave heaven. He never had to go through the trials and the tribulation, the anguish of the cross if it were not for sin. He became sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. All who engage in sin are destined to die spiritually, according to Romans 6:23. If God hates sin, we must learn to abhor it. And that's where our aim must always be. Our aim must be our hatred for conduct that is contrary to truth, never hate the sinner. The sinner is a victim, just like you and just like me. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We've all been there. We're all guilty. We've all done things contrary to God's will, and that doesn't make us better than anyone else. And we need to understand that when we get angry at the sin, that our anger and our indignation is pointed at the sin and never at the sinner. That is the great mistake that many make today in our society. When you start talking about abortion and when you start talking about homosexuality, they charge you with hating them. No, we don't hate the one who has an abortion. We don't hate the one who practices homosexuality. We hate the conduct. We hate the sin. Why? Because it leads to spiritual death. You know why we hate it? Because we love them. We hate the sin because we love them. I know that's a difficult thing for the world to grasp. They do not grasp that very well. They do not understand that that is the highest form of love, to hate the thing that's going to cause them pain and anguish and misery and an eternity separated from God. But that's what we're called upon to do. Out of our love for God, we must hate sin and we must learn to abhor it. But you know what? Not only does my love motivate me for those who are begotten by God to feel joy, to hate sin, but it also must motivate me to be fully obedient to all that God has told me. This is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. This is where true love is easily demonstrated and easily seen if you don't have it. And that is by your obedience or your lack of to the commandments of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9 it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those..." Now look at those last two words. "To all that obey him." Who is he the author of eternal salvation? Who is he the author of eternal salvation for? For the obedient. To those who love him and to those who are obedient. Do you remember the simple words of John chapter 14 when he is talking to his disciples? "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 24. In 1 John 3 and verse 24. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Why should we obey God? He displayed his love for us by sending us his Son. And he continues to show his love for us by helping us and being there when we need him, and to give us life and breath and all things, according to Acts chapter 17. Why should I obey him? Out of love. That is why we obey God. We don't obey God as a merit system. We don't obey God because we obligate him to do anything. We don't obey God to earn salvation. We obey God out of love. Obedient love. We obey God simply and foremost because of our love for him and love for what he does. We need to also understand, look at 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse number 3. 1 John 5 and verse number 3. John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now what does that mean, that his commandments are not burdensome? God has given mankind no commandment that is not in his best interest to do it. Can you think of anything that God has asked of us that is not in our own best interest to do it the way that he's asked us to do it? Can you think of anything? Go back to the Old Testament. Think about when they lived under the law of Moses. Think of all those physical laws that they had. Think of all those laws and those sacrifices and those services that they had to give. Was there anything that he told them to do that was not beneficial to them if they would have just done it the way that he said? Where did he go wrong? Where did the people of God go wrong in the Old Testament? The same place. Every time they went wrong is when they went contrary to the commandment of God. Whenever they did something contrary to the commandment of God, they suffered for it. Every time they did something contrary to the law of God, they had personal anguish because of it. It was not because God didn't stop loving them. It's because they didn't listen to him and they didn't demonstrate the proper love for him. Now, God's commandments are for our own well-being. You know why you set rules in your house? You know why I gave rules and regulations to my children? Because I loved them. Because I wanted them to learn authority. Because I wanted them to respect authority. I wanted them to understand that there were parameters. And I wanted them to understand that when you go outside the parameters, there is a consequence when you go against the rules of the house. And when you get out into society, there is a consequence when you go contrary to the law. When you get into school and you don't abide by the rules, there are consequences to that. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know how many of you are football fans. It really doesn't matter. But during the Gator Bowl, there was a quarterback named Marcus Vick who stepped on the leg of an opposing player after a play was over and just stepped on his leg for good measure. The University of Virginia threw him off the team for conduct that was detrimental to the team and for how that team would be looked at by others. You know what? It was his choice to do that. And he could choose to do it. But there's a consequence for those actions. And ladies and gentlemen, experience should teach us the truth in this. There is a consequence for all the choices that we make. And whatever choices those are, we make them. God has given us the best reason in order to follow him is because it will be in our best interest. Now, that being so, let's make some applications to that. That being so, that we need to obey him, let's talk for a moment to fulfill our family roles and our responsibilities. We demonstrate love for God by fulfilling the duties that are associated with our personal relationships in life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationship with our children, with our relationship with our grandchildren, our relationships between brethren. All of these, we demonstrate our love for God by doing it according to his way. In Colossians, the third chapter, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath. We are not to provoke our children to wrath. We are not to do things that provoke them to hate us or hate what we're trying to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't set up rules and we don't set up regulations and we don't set up guidelines and we don't set up punishments when they go beside it. It means that we should not do something to provoke a child to wrath. We don't pick at them. We don't needle them. We're not fault-finding constantly. We don't degrade them. We don't try to talk down to them. Why? Because that provokes them to wrath. God says, don't do that. Don't treat your child that way. You know what? If you take a child and you insult him his whole life and he doesn't have any self-esteem, why did that happen? Because you provoked him to anger. I cringe when I hear a father or a mother call their child stupid. Why would we do that? Or because a child can't do something as good as another one of your other children can do it. I'll use myself as an example. I have a brother who's 1 year younger than me. He can do anything with his hands. He can do anything with that. He's done a number of things in his life. And you could show him with something one time and he'd pick it up. But you know, Keith's not like that. Keith can do it, but he's got to do it over and over. It's got to be trial and error. I got to keep at it, but I can finally get it if you give me enough time and you'll be patient with me. I'll pick it up and I'll learn how to do it. But you know what? That doesn't mean my brother is smarter than me. It just means that he's different. And we need to understand the difference in our children. They all have their strengths. They all have their weaknesses. And they all have things that they're better at than one of your other children. But you know what? We love them all the same. But you have to deal with them differently. Why? Because they are different. You know, my mom and dad have four boys. The four of us are as different as night and day. My brother, my other two brothers, they kept things more into themselves. I was more open with my feelings. My other two brothers are not. My younger brother, who I love dearly, he worries about everything. He second-guesses everything that he does. He's very nervous. You know what? He's just like my mother. But you know what? That doesn't mean that he's worse than me. He's just different than me. And you know what? I treat him differently than I do the brother that's a year younger than I am. And they both treat me differently because I'm different than both of them. But you know what? I love them both the same. They both have their strengths. They both have their weaknesses. And I do too. And they accept me with mine, and I try to accept them with theirs. You know why? Because I love them. And I have that responsibility. And then the Bible talks about our marriages. Ladies and gentlemen, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through 33, these are not suggestions. These are not suggestions how husbands and wives ought to treat one another. These are not things that are suggestions and things that are negotiable. These are commandments of God that if you love God, you will love your wife, you will love your husband, and you will treat them as Christ treated the church. Now, if you cannot imagine in your mind of anything that Christ would do to his church to show ill will, to show disrespect, to show an unkind and uncaring attitude, if you can't think anything in your mind of anything that the Lord would ever do to demonstrate that conduct to the church, then you better remember that you can't do anything in your relationship, in your marriage, to say that or say that to your spouse. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I've told you many times from this pulpit that love for God is love for his commandments. When God tells us that we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that's not just an illustration. That's a command. You've got to love your wife more than you love anything else except God. Husbands and wives must submit to their husbands. Why? Because that's God's plan. That's God's order. That doesn't mean she's inferior. It doesn't mean she's a second-class citizen. And man, that doesn't mean she's your slave. That means that she's under subjection to you. And you know what? If you love her properly, that won't be a difficult thing to do. If you love her the way that God loved the church. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. If husbands and wives love themselves and love their mates as God's loved the church, you know what would go away tomorrow? The divorce rate in our country. You think it'd be one in every two marriages? If people loved each other like Christ loved the church? If each one looked at his mate and looked to their interest above their own, to each one that would demonstrate love for his wife, love for her husband, and love for their children, if people loved each other like God commands us to love, there wouldn't be any unwanted children, there wouldn't be any broken homes, there wouldn't be any disaster in marriages. You know why the divorce rate is so high? It's because people don't know how to love each other. It's because they're not committed to the relationship. God says that we have a higher standard than that. Our standard is that we demonstrate our love by our actions. And by obedience to God's will, we can show people what is the better way. The Bible tells us that love motivates us to love those who hate us. You have enemies. Maybe you've got enemies and you don't know them. Maybe you've got enemies and you do know them. What do you do about them? What do you do with people that would rather do anything to hurt you and hate you and would do anything they could to make your life miserable? What do you do about people like that? Well, most of my brethren would say, well, you just stay away from them. You stay out of their way. Well, you don't put yourself in their way. I understand that. But what should be your attitude towards them? Well, the Bible's very plain about that. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for your persecutors. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says to love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Romans chapter 12, we read that this morning, that says that we are, if our enemy hungers, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. By doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a harder commandment about love than this one. Of all the love that we are commanded to have, this is the most difficult to put into practice. You know why? Because it's hard to love someone that does not love you. To love someone that would misuse you, abuse you, would bring pain to your life, would cause you any untold misery if they have the opportunity. And as the old saying is, if you were on fire, they'd pour gasoline on you, not water. But you know, the Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 18, is a passage that I learned as a little boy, and I have never forgotten it all my life. It says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. You know what that means? That means, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know about what they're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to live peaceably with all men to the best of my ability, no matter what they do. And brethren, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that that's not easy. It's not easy. There's people that can push you to the metal and cause you to violate what God has commanded you to do in these verses. But if you love them and you love God, you'll try it God's way. Because you know what? You're never going to win them over by acting just like them. But when you treat them kindly, when you pray for them, when you have opportunity to help them, when you have opportunity to give them something in their life, and they know that there'd be no way under the sun that they would do that if the thing was reversed. Now, you take somebody that dislikes you and mistreats you, and you go out of your way to help them, and you know if the situation was reversed, they wouldn't lift a proverbial finger to help you. Now, do not tell me that they don't think about that. Don't tell me that that doesn't cause them to make them wonder. And you know what you've done when you've done that? You've demonstrated the love of God in their life. You've demonstrated what it means to love God. And you've taught them a lesson, whether they fully comprehend it or not, you have taught them a lesson of God. Yes, we must remember that Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. We must pray for our enemies and seek to help them at every opportunity that we have. We do this because we love their souls and desire them to have salvation as we have the hope of. If they accept Christ, they will no longer be our enemy. You know what you want to do to an enemy? You want to make him your friend. How do you make him his friend? You love him. If you've got a better way, please tell me what it is. The best way to take care of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. And the best way to turn him into his friend is to love him, to pray for him, and do everything you can to demonstrate your love for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we can do that. And I believe God's way is better than the way that we have in the world of getting even. But you know what? Love must dominate every part of us. It must be something that permeates our whole person. You know how I know that? I know that because of this passage. Jesus was asked a question. A lawyer came to him and asked a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I want you to notice here it says the great commandment. What is the great commandment in the law? We're not just playing Christianity. We're not just playing church. We're not just going through the motions. Today is the Lord's day. Let us be busy doing his work. Love for God means total allegiance to him and to his cause and to everything that we can do to uplift that cause. Anything less is unacceptable and unprofitable to him. Proper love for God and our fellow man is to help all of those and other things to fall in their proper place. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at this passage. If you love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, everything else will fall into place. You know why the Bible says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? If your relationship is right with God, then you know what? It must be right with your fellow man. Because it cannot be right with God if it's not right with your fellow man. If you're doing anything that's contrary to God, to your fellow man, that's contrary to God's law. But if I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, I'm fully committed to him, I'm fully committed to seek him first, I'm fully committed to do things his way, then you know what? I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to love my brethren. I'm going to love my enemies, and I'm going to love everyone that I come in contact with because I want to have a proper relationship with God. You see, it all begins there, ladies and gentlemen. That's why this is the first one in the list. Everything about us is defined by love. Everything that we are, everything that we claim to be, everything that we try to teach our neighbor, our friends, our children, our loved ones, is based upon the love that we have for God or the lack of love that we don't have. Everything begins and ends with this character of love. Now, questions. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you say that you love God, but not enough to obey him today, then you're saying in essence that you hate God. Now, I know that's a strong terminology, but it's the truth. Do you love him enough to obey him? Do you love God? Do you love him enough to obey him? Do you love him enough to obey him today, or are you going to put it off? You know, obeying God isn't always convenient. It's not always easy. And it's not always the shortest course to pursue. But one thing I know, it is the best course, it is the most profitable course, and it is the most encouraging course for me to live in this life and the one to come. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that loving God is in your best interest in everything that you do? You know, loveless life is a life without obedience. You truly can't love God if you don't keep his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you keep my commandments. God says that your love for me, I know by what you do. If you obey my commands, then I know that you love me. That's a very easy proposition. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself in him. Notice the word keeps. You must keep his commandment. Those that do not keep my words and the word which you have heard is not mine but the Father who sent me. Now you can reject God. You can disobey him. And you know what? You can be a child of God and you can do this. You can be a child of God and you can reject his teaching. You can reject his commands. You can do it your own way and you have the right to do that. But you must understand that that says to God that you truly don't love him. If I don't do it God's way, that means, well, first of all, I don't trust him. Second of all, I don't love him. And number third, I'm not worried about my spiritual relationship with God. You see, we must love him. It is an accursed life to live without love. If anyone does not love the Lord Christ, let him be accursed, O Lord, come. let him be accursed. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What does that mean, to love the Lord in sincerity? That means that it's real. That means it's not lip service. That means it's not for show. It's not for everybody to see. It's something that we feel within us and something we try to express to the best of our ability in the best way that we can. But it's an accursed life to live without love. And if it's not in sincerity, God will not accept it. Now, in closing tonight, what others may love more than God? You know what? If man must love God, what can he love instead of God? Well, he can love a lot of things more than God. He can love the world. He can love the things of the world. He can love the things that he has in the world. He can put anything in the world above God. He has the ability to do that. We can love something more than we love God. We can love riches. We can love riches more than God. That's what the rich young ruler did. He was told to sell what he has, give to the poor, and come and follow him. And it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why? Because he loved riches more than he loved God. He put his trust in his things more than his trust with God. You can love your family too much. You know, remember I said a few months ago, you must love your wife, you must love your husband, you must love your children, but you can't love them more than you love God. You got to keep things in a proper priority. I must love them, but I must not love them more than God. And I can't love the praises of men. Some men did. John chapter 12, they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. And even though they believed in Jesus Christ, they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we do things in an outward appearance to get the praise of men, we need to go read Matthew 6 and verse 1 through 5. You know what Jesus said about that? About doing things for pretense, doing things for show? He says you better enjoy it because that's all you're going to get for it. Because you're not going to get any reward for that. Because it's not done from the heart. It's not done with love. And we can love life more than we love God. We can love our existence here. You know, the first time the two ladies from another denomination stood in my doorway and said, I don't want to go to heaven, it took my breath away. It literally took my breath away. They said, I want to live on the earth forever. You're looking at one person that does not. I don't want to live on this earth forever. On this earth, I've experienced pain. I've experienced anguish. I've experienced suffering. I've experienced heartache. I've had to say goodbye to people I love and care for deeply and still miss. And I've had to watch good people die young. There's nothing in this life that wants me to stay here. Now, that doesn't mean I'm hastening my death. But you know what? I was talking to a brother just last week about a brother who passed away. And you know, as much as I miss him, as much as I wish he was here, would I call him back? No way. No way. You know why? Because I love him. And he's where he worked his whole life to be. That's how you want to die. There's great joy in that. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? My dear brother and sister in Christ, you've got a good answer to that question. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would be more important than your spiritual relationship with your Lord? What would be more important than the promises and the glory and the grandeur of heaven? What could be better than being in the presence of God for all in eternity? And what could be better than being in a member of a body of Christ that's filled with brethren that love God and love his word and love you? What can get better than that? One of the things that I have truly appreciated in my life is my opportunity to meet people all over this world. I had that opportunity when I was in the military for 20 years. I've now had the opportunity to do that by preaching overseas. And one of the things that I have learned, there are good people of God all over this world. And there are people that love me for no other reason because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, because I'm a member of the same body that they are, and we serve and have the same Father, and we love the Lord the same, and we all have the same desire, and even though we're separated by miles, we're separated by culture, we're separated by many differences in our life, we have one thing in common. We all love God more than we love this life. And brethren, it doesn't get any better than that, ever. And in conclusion, what do you love more than you love your soul? If you truly love your soul, seek to gain God's wisdom. Listen to these words, and then the lesson will be yours. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Proper priority.